Well, God with us. God with us. What a wonderful celebration we have at Christmas time as we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And yes, our path will be difficult at times, but that path, if a believer in Christ, is filled with lavish grace. And we're going to look at that this morning. The life of Mary and Joseph, their life was not an easy life. They were called the great privilege, is all of us who are believers in Jesus. We're called the great privilege to know God, to experience God, God with us. We have great privilege, and yet we live in a fallen world. And the Bible says, in this fallen world, trouble like sparks fly upward. We live in a fallen world. There are a lot of heartaches, there are a lot of difficulties. And as we open our hearts to the Word of God, we find hope. Because the Bible paints the picture clearly that it is a fallen world, that Adam and Eve did choose sin, and with it came death and sorrow and a lot of the heartache that we all face throughout a lifetime. Lucifer fell to the temptation of pride and unbelief and disobedience. He tempted Adam and Eve. They fell to that same temptation, and we've fallen to that same temptation. We all are sinners. We've all broken God's laws. And what a blessing it is as we celebrate, particularly at this time, focusing that God had an answer to that. He had a solution to man's deepest need in sending his son Christ to be our Savior. And I think back in my own life as a young Christian, having come to Christ in my youth, but then really not being at a point of living by faith on a daily basis. Just kind of trying to do the Christian life in my own strength. And very inconsistent as far as reading the Bible prayerfully on a daily basis. That wasn't there. And so, though believing in Jesus as my Savior, I was pretty much trying to do the Christian life in my own ability and strength. And it really didn't work out well. I look back at that season in my life as a time where I didn't have my eyes on Christ. They were often on myself, what I wanted to do. And I made a lot of bad decisions. I found that when I made choices selfishly and sinfully, it didn't make me happy in the long run. It didn't bring peace. It didn't bring joy. It didn't bring a sense of purpose. And I'm so thankful that God is faithful. The Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you will continue it. And I had genuinely repented and believed and received Christ, and the Holy Spirit was in me, convicting me, and I was being instructed in a good Bible-believing church, and I had some godly shaping influences around me, but I had some ungodly shaping influences around me, and I was still sorting through, how am I going to live this life that God has given me in Christ? And just as a word of encouragement to you, looking back, a major turning point for my spiritual growth came when I came to that point of surrender. That God, I can't live this Christian life in my own strength. I need your strength. And yes, my parents have a strong faith, but I need to have my own faith to grow strong. And I'll never grow strong in my faith if I'm not personally meditating in the Word of God prayerfully on a regular basis. And that hadn't been a reality in my life up to that point. It was very hit and miss. And this is a good time for us just to remind one another. We're coming to the end of another year. December, January will be upon us soon. And I want to encourage you out in the gallery. We've got a lot of these. A daily Bible reading plan. If you shoot for nothing, you're going to hit it. And first it was the heart matter, and then I needed a method. And the first thing was God getting my heart. And I saw in some other believers a reality of their Christ walk and their faith walk that I said, you know, I want that deeper intimacy with Christ that I'm not experiencing. So the first thing was I needed a hunger, and God put that hunger in my heart. The next thing was I needed a plan. And I remember I came across a little Bible reading schedule that highlighted some of the key chapters in the Bible, and I just started reading some of the key chapters, and they jumped off the page to me. And then over the years, I've looked for different ways to have a plan to get into the Word of God on a daily basis. And that's gone from a goal to just a way of life. That's how I'm going to live my life. And I would pray that you would, if not at that point, would come to that point in your life. And this would be a good little tool. You could use this with any Bible. It's all set up off of the Daily Bible, which you can purchase one at cost. See the ladies out there today that'll give you every day, whatever date, Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs, and Psalm. And you can read through the Bible in about 12 minutes a day, read through the whole Bible. If the Old Testament bogs you down, I'd encourage you, just skip the Old Testament part. In the first few years, just saturate yourself in the New Testament and Proverbs and Psalms. But get a plan to you and God, get alone daily. Listen to God through His Word. Talk to God in prayer. Develop an intimate walk with God. Well, as I look at the life of Joseph and Mary, I see two people who developed an intimate walk with God. And it came because they surrendered their lives to God. They were willing to do God's will wherever that would take them. And I would pray that you would come to that point in your life if you have not already. That Paul talks about that in Romans, where he says, after listing 11 chapters of God's mercy and grace to us in Christ, he says, I'm begging you, brothers and sisters, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you could prove out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The surrender of your life to God. Have you come to that point where you've said, God, I not only repent and receive Jesus as my Savior, but I surrender my life to you. I want to do your will in my life on a daily basis. Have you come to that point in your life? And then if you have, are you seeking consistently to live it out? Because as we all know, the problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. And so our living out a living sacrifice is really a daily thing, isn't it? It's a daily walk of faith. Well, Mary and Joseph are a great example for us. That here are two real people, just human like you and me. They had the same struggles, they had the same emotions, they had the same difficulties, but they surrendered their lives. And in surrendering their lives, they both experienced the blessing of God. And that's what God wants for every one of us, the blessing of God to be upon our life. And so we're going to encourage one another today in the Word of God. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1 as we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And let's consider these two key characters in the Christmas account, Joseph and Mary, and how God used them. And He wants to use us too. Notice, first of all, Joseph, full surrender of faith, brought full obedience in his life and blessing. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary, espoused or betrothed, pledged to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of or through the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, her legal husband, being a just or righteous man. Now let's just pause there for a moment. In Bible times, Jewish marriage was in three steps. First, two families came together and they made a commitment that their children would marry. And then there was a public pledge, a public commitment. It'd be a lot like engagement today, only it went deeper. It was a very serious commitment that could only be broken by death or divorce. That was the situation with Mary and Joseph. They were publicly committed. They were legally married, though they hadn't come to live together. There was no sexual intimacy, but they were pledged to each other. So that's the setting here. And so the third step, of course, would be that time when then they would begin to live together. And there was a big ceremony and so forth. Now, the Bible is very clear that the conception of Jesus was a supernatural miracle of God. This miracle was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, hundreds of years before. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And so that was laid out. This was God's plan. And it was in the Bible, and people who knew the Bible knew this prophecy. And so it is, the coming of Jesus is a unique birth. One prophesied who would be fully God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, yet fully man, born of Mary. one who would be holy and free of any sin. For the one who would go to the cross to die for our sins would have to be holy and sinless. He could have no sin of his own if he were to bear our sins. Jesus fits all the criteria. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would come from that line, the tribe of Judah, the family of David. He had to fit all of that criteria, and he did. And the genealogies in Matthew and Luke bear that all out. And so it is Jesus as a human being, like you and me. He understands our struggles. And yet Jesus is God, divine, has the power to meet whatever extremity or need we might face throughout a lifetime. So when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he knew he was not the biological father. The Bible says he was a just or righteous man. And of course, the New Testament makes it very clear, the book of Romans and other passages, that the only way to be declared righteous before a holy God is by faith. He was a man of faith. Joseph trusted God. He believed God, just as Abraham did, and the Old Testament saints who looked forward to the cross by faith. He was justified by faith. And so when this pregnancy came up, Joseph, not fully understanding all of the plan of God immediately and how he fit into that, we see his righteousness, including mercy, spoken of in verse 19. It said he did not want to make her a public example. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He was minded to put her away privily, or to divorce her, to break the marriage bond, which would be on the basis of immorality, assuming that this pregnancy came by natural means, that he would put her away secretly or quietly. Well, Joseph's heart was a heart of mercy. He had no bitterness. He loved Mary. He didn't want to expose her to disgrace. And he wanted to just quietly end this marriage and divorce, put her away secretly. Clearly, Joseph was a broken man. Here's a man who loved Mary. He had these expectations. He was looking forward to marriage. There was a commitment, a public commitment. And you think when he realized what situation was, how he had a broken heart. And yet, even in having a broken heart, he had a compassionate heart, which shows he was a man of character and compassion and faith. Well, Joseph heard then amazing truth about Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture. See, Mary heard it ahead of time. You will conceive. Joseph found out about it after the fact. And so it was that Joseph, in verse 20, heard amazing truth about Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of or from the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, of course, means the Lord saves. Jesus is Savior. That's why he came. You see, we can't save ourselves. There's no way. We could never earn heaven by good works or good deeds. Our need was for a Savior who could pay the debt of our sin and then present to us and give to us a grace gift of his righteousness, making us acceptable to a holy, infinite God. That's exactly why Jesus came. I've had different people say to me, I remember before I became a believer, I honestly thought in my heart, I am such a bad sinner, God could never save me. Now that's Satan's lie, because there's nobody God can't save through Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And so it is we need to believe God, not our own emotions or the lies that Satan would try to plant in our heart. When we ask Jesus to save us and we put our faith in him that he died, was buried, and rose again for us, he comes into our life through the Holy Spirit. The penalty of our sin is paid in full, and the power of sin is now something that we can grapple with daily because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He helps us. He's the comforter. He's the teacher. He shows us that we don't have to walk in the flesh anymore. We don't have to yield to the desires of our flesh, the world, or an ungodly system around us. But we can yield to the Holy Spirit, and we can be given grace to obey God on a daily basis. Well, notice in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, quoting from Isaiah 7:14, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the names of Jesus reveal his character, his person and work. He is Jesus, God saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus is. This was a time of unusual supernatural miracles. Why? Because God was ushering in the Messiah. And so God chose to attend this time in history with miracles. And among those miracles was the presence of angels. Now, angels are always a present wherever God sends them. But there were certain times throughout, you'll notice, scripture history, when there would be the ministry of angels. Now, what are angels? Well, they're supernatural beings sent to do God's work. And often they would bring messages from heaven. Often they would bring encouragement, protection, guidance, sometimes punishment. The fighting of evil forces by good forces, satanic demons battling with God's holy angels. Angels bring praise to God. So there's a ministry of angels taught in the Bible. And the angel speaks to Joseph, and he refers back to Scripture that, Joseph, put it in perspective what's going on here. You are living now in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. This is Isaiah 7:14. And so Joseph surrenders to that. He knows the Bible, and he believes the Bible, and he believes the revelation from the angel. Joseph surrendered by believing and acting in obedience to God's word. And so you see in verse 24, and Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. She was already legally his wife, but they weren't living together. But notice this, he began to live with her as husband and wife. But, verse 25 makes it very clear, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here's a man of godly character. He suffered great challenges in his life. He just went through this huge disappointment of thinking it's over. All my dreams and hopes that I look forward to. He didn't understand this big picture of what God was doing until God divinely sent an angel to show him what God was doing in reference to Scripture. Then throughout his life now, accepting the will of God and surrendering to God meant a sacrifice on his part. He would experience gossip from people who didn't understand or believe, misunderstanding, ridicule, hurt over his relationship with Mary, her pregnancy, the calling of God for his life. Joseph showed great self-discipline in his life. The Bible's clear, there was no sexual intimacy between Joseph and Mary until after the birth of Jesus. He and Mary did have other children, as the Bible teaches. They were born after Jesus' birth, and Joseph was there then with Mary when they dedicated Jesus at the temple when he was 12 years old. So Joseph was a righteous man, saved by faith, just as we must be. He showed great compassion and sensitivity to Mary. He showed great responsiveness to God, immediately doing each thing that God told him to do in his life. He lived a surrendered life. A surrendered life means he just obeyed God. And whatever God told him to do, he did it. He stepped out in faith. And so it is, this is borne out in other scriptures. You need not turn, but let me just remind you, in Matthew 2:13, the angel appeared to Joseph again and said, arise, take the young child and flee into Egypt. And so this is when the life of Jesus was being threatened by the king. And the Bible says he arose, took the child and departed into Egypt. Whatever he was shown by God to do, he did it. He was a man of character. He was there till the death of Herod down in Egypt. In Matthew 2:19, it says, when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph again and spoke to him in Egypt and said, arise, take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel. What did he do? He arose, he took the young child, his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. So throughout his life, Joseph just listened to God, followed the revelation of God, and obeyed God. He was a man of faith. In Matthew 2:22, when Archelaus was reigning in Judah, the room of his father Herod, he was afraid. Joseph was afraid to go into that area, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. Again, God spoke to him. He turned aside into Galilee, and he lived there in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so it is. Joseph's this man of faith. He doesn't live off his feelings. He doesn't live off what the world's doing. He lives off of what God is speaking and God is showing him clearly. And so it was, Joseph was privileged to be there at the very birth of the Messiah with Mary. What a wonderful pattern for living he has as he obeys God by faith. Each step in his life, God, what's the next step? Show me what the next step is. I'll take that next step. And he steps out in faith. And he believes God, and he is privileged. Can you imagine the honor of being the man that was there by Mary's side when Christ was born? What an honor. What a privilege was Joseph's. He was a normal, ordinary young man, but he believed God, and God had a plan for his life, and he was blessed because of that plan. Now, my question for you and me is this. What's that next step of obedience in your life? What's holding you back from doing what Joseph did and believe God? Now, the primary way God speaks to us in this church age, we have the completed Bible. Joseph didn't have the New Testament. And so, what's that next step that God's revealing to you through his word? You must have a heart for God, or you wouldn't be in a Bible-believing church today. As you come and you hear the truth, are you listening to God and saying, what's that next step God wants me to take? Is it to repent of my sin and receive Jesus as my Savior? Then that's the next step you should take. Is that next step to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, to identify with Christ in believer's baptism, to join with a local Bible-believing church and become part of that fellowship and family, to become a steward of your time, your talent, treasure, and say, God, I surrender to you. How do you want to use me? What gifts and abilities do I have that I can use to the glory of God? Is it to suffer in the will of God? Joseph went through much misunderstanding, but you see, people need to see that God is real, and often the best way they see that is through the sufferings of God's people, who stay faithful and trusting and obedient to God through the difficult things. What's that next step for you? And whatever that step is, take that next step, just like Joseph did. One after another, he kept taking the next step of faith. He surrendered to the will of God, the word of God, the plan of God, the joy of God, the privilege of God, his character and integrity to do God's will, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence, it led to great blessing. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have the privilege to be the legal father, the earthly father, though not the biological father, of Jesus? He was there in the home raising this little boy who was the Son of God, God in the flesh. He was there in the family teaching the scriptures, being an example, being a role model, living a life of surrender. What a privilege. You see, God honors integrity. God honors character. And what privileges Joseph experienced in his life, obeying God's will and word and walking in the light will lead to more light and more light and more blessing from God. Well, let's look at the second example. Mary, likewise, is an example of full surrender of faith, bringing full blessing. Full obedience brings full blessing, and Mary experienced that in her life. I hope this is a great encouragement to all of the men and women here, whatever our age, and particularly to the young people, because Mary and Joseph were young adults. They were probably in their teens, yet there was already developed in them a character of faith and obedience to the glory of God. Look with me at Mary. Mary is a young woman. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, if you would. And Mary is this young virgin and a recipient of divine grace. See this with me in verse 26 of Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Notice this. Gabriel the angel shows up. We're even given the name of the angel. He had appeared 500 years earlier to Daniel. And now, just before this, he appears to the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. Now he appears to Mary with important news from heaven. We don't find angelic activity emphasized throughout all of the seasons of the Bible, but there were special times when angels were very involved, and this was one of those times. And so here's Mary. She's living in Nazareth. Now, it is a country town. She didn't live in the big city. This was not New York, Los Angeles. All right? She's living in a city quite a ways away from Jerusalem and the hubbub of the big city and the worship center. She lives on a trade route, a city frequented by Gentile merchants and Roman soldiers. And we see in verse 27 of Luke 1, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Now Luke, the converted Gentile physician, the doctor who wrote the inspired book of Luke, he made it clear, just like Matthew, a Jewish convert, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Mary was a virgin. She was pledged to Joseph. Now, she was a young teenager living in an out-of-the-way town. She wasn't somebody that you would have looked at and say, now, boy, I just expect this person is going to become world famous. No, she was a godly, ordinary young woman living humbly, not a lot of material things, in an out-of-the-way place. And the angel of God, who sees the heart and the character, appears to her and says, verse 28, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Well, in her day, again, the characteristics of her status in life, her poverty, her humble surroundings. Would God choose a person of simple, humble faith to be greatly favored of the Lord, to be with that person and to bless that person? Yes. And many times you may feel, and we all may feel, well, God could never use me. I know my own limitations, my own weaknesses, my own faults. God could never use me. But you see, God's looking at the heart, and he's looking at a person who's surrendered to him. God doesn't compare us with other people. He just wants all of us. And he knows our limitations. He knows our weaknesses. Mary was surrendered. She was surrendered to God. And God knows that through his power, he can do great things through clay vessels, through ordinary people like a Joseph and like a Mary. And so Mary heard this amazing truth about herself and Jesus in fulfillment of Scripture in verse 28, that she was highly favored and blessed. She had been chosen for one of the most important acts of obedience and service to God, verse 29. She was troubled at the saying. Can you imagine an angel from heaven speaking? And she is trying to figure out what's going on here. It must have been troubling to be addressed by an angel from heaven. But we should never limit in our minds the power of God to work through each of our lives, even as clay vessels, if we'll be surrendered to God. Look at verse 30. The angel said to her, fear not, Mary. You found favor with God. See, being used of God is a matter of surrender. As we surrender, God will use us. And he used Mary. God's calling for Mary wasn't an easy calling. And his calling for you may not be an easy calling. It would involve for Mary ridicule, misunderstanding, suffering, even as Joseph did. But it would also include great privilege beyond her wildest expectations. Great joy of seeing things only God could do, of literally experiencing God with us. What a privilege was Mary's. What a privilege. She was surrendered to God. She was in the place where God could use her. Well, as you think of God's plan for each of our lives, he's got a plan for your life. God was not only at work back then, he's at work today. He's saying, present your body a living sacrifice, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you and I have the faith to believe that, in spite of all of Satan's lies and confusions? Will we have the faith to believe God's plan for my life is way better than my plan for my life? And I'm going to trust God for his plan for my life. And I'm going to surrender. And whatever that next step of obedience is in my life, I'll take it. I'll step out and I'll just obey God. Mary did. Again, Jesus means the Lord saves. It wasn't Mary who saves. Mary is not a co-redeemer, according to the scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't pray to Mary. You don't go through Mary to get to Jesus. You pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son. But Mary was blessed because she was surrendered to God. And she was honored to be used of God. And so we read in verse 32, "He shall be great," the angel said, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Of his kingdom there shall be no end." Do you see the focus? Where's the focus? Is it on Mary? No, the focus is on Jesus. And that was her focus. What a privilege that I get to be a part of God's eternal plan to bring a Savior into the world. And so it is, Jesus is the one who brings eternal life to all who will believe. He is the one who has the power to forgive sins. He is the one that has the power to conquer sin in our life. And so it is, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He will rule the world during the millennium for 1,000 years. Jesus is the one to whom we look and we bring all glory and praise to him. And that was the heart of Mary. If you'll read the whole of scripture, her whole focus was on Jesus. And Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I don't know a man?" Verse 34. The angel said, "The Holy Ghost will come on you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. The holy thing born of you will be the Son of God. Behold, your cousin Elizabeth, who was married, she has conceived a son in old age," which was the working of God. And the angel reminds her, "With God, nothing will be impossible." Well, Luke, he was a physician, he was a doctor, he knew how babies are made. He makes it clear, this is a virgin birth. And it's borne out by the plan and prophecies of God, by eyewitnesses, by fulfilled prophecy, the coming of all these things together in the fullness of time. He knew and believed that an omnipotent creator who could speak worlds into existence and sustain them could surely create a virgin birth, just as he promised he would do in Isaiah 7:14. Well, Jesus again was born sinless. He came to take our place, to die as the substitutionary Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God, taking our place. And Mary surrendered. How did she surrender? By believing God, by taking God at his word, and acting in obedience to that command of God. What a test it was of faith for a young Jewish girl. What a test of faith. If her fiancé rejected her, she would face total shame and ridicule and probably remain unmarried the rest of her life. If her father rejected her, she could be forced to live out on the streets as a beggar. And some even then would revert to prostitution just to stay alive. Verse 38, here's Mary's response. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. Mary didn't know all the picture of the future and what it would hold. She didn't know the joys. She didn't know the sorrows. She only knew what God had told her and asked her to do. And she submitted and said, "Yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do." We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that Mary submitted, and so did Joseph. Joseph took her as his wife. They remained virgins until the birth of Jesus, and they had the privilege together of experiencing what we look at as the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, as they went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to the city of David, Bethlehem, to be taxed. And the days were accomplished, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Mary and Joseph, two young people, young adults, who just said, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do." What an honor. They were blessed to be there at the very coming of Emmanuel, God with us. Mary surrendered to the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the privilege and joy that God had for her. She was privileged to be the only human being who was present both at the birth of Jesus and as an eyewitness of his death at the cross. One was great joy and one was great heartache. Mary, though godly in many ways, was an ordinary person, but an ordinary person fully surrendered to God, fully yielded to God. She says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it according unto me, according to thy word. God, I just want your will. I want to do your will in my life. And as a result, she knew great sorrow and she knew great joy. She knew the mountaintops in Luke 1. My soul doth magnify the Lord. She was thrilled with the privilege. But then she also knew the valleys and difficulties of Luke 2:35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul, as she stood at the cross and saw her own flesh and blood persecuted, beaten, marred beyond visual recognition, and then crucified on a cross. She knew both in the will of God, and she accepted both in the will of God. Now, what sustained Mary through this life of faith, of mountains and valleys? The same thing that will sustain you and me. What sustained her was faith. If you read carefully Luke 1, 46 through 55, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior. She looked to God for grace, for forgiveness of her own sins. She quotes from Scripture. She magnifies God. She says, great and holy is His name. His mercy on them that fear Him is to every generation. His strength of His arm. He's put down the enemies. He's helped His servant Israel. He spoke to our fathers Abraham and to his seed. Her power came through faith in God and God's word. And God, in the prayer of her magnificent, much like Hannah's prayer, it's just her prayer is filled with Scripture. It's Scripture that sustained her through the most difficult times. And that's what will sustain us through the most difficult times. And as many of us had the privilege to go visit Ruth Skibo, who was in the hospital. And a year ago, they said she would die a year ago. God said no. And God kept her here a year. And during that year, she was over at Bickford Cottage. And she would have the workers at Bickford Cottage on her door. They have little signs. And she says, I want Scripture on that sign. So everybody walks by my door seeing Scripture. And so Pastor Paul mentioned that you'd go over to visit her to encourage her, and you'd come out encouraged. Well, what is it that encouraged you? Here's a woman who knew where she was going. She was going to heaven to be with God. She didn't know when. It's up to God. Might be a year from now, might be 10 years from now. But I'm going to live for God till He takes me home. She was sustained by faith. And we had a wonderful service this last year as we celebrated that. How I am blessed in my life, and I got permission just to share this, but we've been praying for many in our church who are going through difficulties. Dwight and Reva Curry are here today, and we've been praying for Dwight. And I am so blessed. If you want a blessing, ask Reva if you can get on her email list of as she journals their journey through battling with cancer. And one of the things that so blessed me, she started off her last little journaling with, let's think about God and who He is. And she just put all kinds of verses about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. What are they doing as a family? They're sustaining their soul on God. And then they're praying and they're looking to God to help them. You see, that's the way we have to live our lives. If we live by faith, we will live our lives trusting God, not looking to our own strength or ability, but looking to God's strength and God's ability. What does God want us to do? He wants us to see that it's God who saves, forgives, and justifies sinners by grace through faith. Put our faith in Jesus Christ. Then God wants us to see He uses ordinary people, people just like you and me, who have struggles, who have difficulties, who have doubts and confusion, but people who will learn to trust and obey God. God wants us to see that character is revealed by how we respond to the unexpected. Cancer, loss, death, difficulty. This includes suffering. Suffering does come into the lives of each of us. I recently saw a little posting we'll show you of a man who's confined to a wheelchair. And yet, he didn't let that limit him. He said, what can I do with what I've got? And he turned his difficulties into, well, I still have strength in my upper body. And he goes up a wall. He climbs up a wall just using his arms. It's just amazing. And it's a great example of encouragement that don't be defined by your limitations, but look for what you can do. Look for what you can do with your life to the glory of God. And I recently saw a posting on social media of words of encouragement that God, I turn coal into diamonds, sand into pearls, a worm into a butterfly, I can turn your life around. We serve a great God, don't we? We serve a great God. And so it was the governor of Texas posted that video of that young man climbing that wall with his arms. And the governor, Governor Greg Abbott, had been attacked and mocked by his political opponents for being in a wheelchair. And it's no surprise then that he had a very perfect response this week when someone suggested on social media that his disability was caused by God. You see, at age 62, Governor Abbott was left paralyzed from the waist down after a 1984 freak accident involving an oak tree falling on him while he was jogging in Houston. And he's been using this wheelchair ever since. Well, this last week on Friday, he tweeted this inspirational video you just watched of this young man in a wheelchair climbing up this indoor wall. And the caption under it was this: never quit, never give up, overcome any challenge. And so someone replied to him, to Governor Abbott on social media, "So great to see it, but if I ever ended up in a wheelchair, I'm just ending it." Well, Abbott wisely responded in reflecting his own experience. He says, "That's what I thought before I ended up in a wheelchair. I've done more after the accident that left me paralyzed than before the accident. With God, all things are possible." And so someone then tweets back to the governor, "God put you in a wheelchair, Greg." And he answered back, "God didn't cause the accident that left me paralyzed, but he did help me persevere over enormous challenge. I'm a testament that the glory of God is revealed by a young man's back being broken in half and still rising up to be governor of Texas. With God, all things are possible." Isn't that great? Now you see, God isn't only working miracles back hundreds of years ago when he sent Jesus, Emmanuel. God is here now. He is with us, we who believe. And with God, all things are possible. And someone has wisely pointed out in an article I recently read, "Someone needs to see you suffer well." That many people will not see the reality of the Christian faith until they see the faithful suffering of people through difficulties that only God could enable them to endure. And the story of Mrs. Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was killed as a martyr on the mission field. She stayed faithful and kept living for God. Then later she remarried, and her second husband died of cancer 4 years later. She stayed faithful and is living for God. And there are many, many people who need to see you and me when those times of suffering come. Not waver, not dip, but keep our eyes on Jesus and keep trusting him. And it's through that reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, God with us, that a watching world realizes this is for real. God is for real. And if he can change their life, he can change my life. So my encouragement to us all this morning is this: God honors integrity. The full surrender of faith brings the full blessing of God. Will you surrender? Will you surrender your life fully to God and say, "God, take my life, my weaknesses, my strengths. Work through the valleys and the mountains. I just want you to be glorified." Full surrender brings full blessing. May we covet that for the glory of God in our lives.